Amen. Well, everyone in this room is here because you have been given by God a passion for Him. Your leaders, male and female, across our country, and there's something inside of you that has a longing for the one true God. That's why you're here. You came to strengthen your skill, to learn even more so that you can draw closer to God. But the truth is, there might be some in this room that are struggling right now to stay the course, to keep your passion, to keep following hard after God. Perhaps there's been a couple of months, maybe even a whole year, in which you have thought, even as a pastor, I'm just not sure I want to keep doing this. This is just too overwhelming. So much has come my way, and it's become very difficult. For me, 1998 was that year where I almost packed it up. Here's how it began. In January of that year, our worship leader, Lawrence Hancock, 6'6", African-American, could do it all, finished singing the choir piece, and he looked at me like he didn't know what was next. What do we do now? And I said, let's keep going. Sing the next song. To make a long story short, a virus was attacking his brain. And in just a few days, he would be in the hospital for 30 days, forever changed, never again the same guy, never again to lead worship in our church. Destroyed by this virus that put him in the hospital, that made him turn into a child. He would wait for me out front a couple months later and clap his hands and say, Pastor, are we going to worship together tonight? Can I sit on the front row with you? My partner in ministry. In May of that same year, Jaime Echeverria, our Hispanic church pastor, was baptizing in the baptismal. Baptized three people, went down the steps, and someone came around the side up to the platform and said, hey, Pastor Rob, something's happened to Jaime. He had collapsed, cardiac arrest. 3 days later, he would pass away. So Lawrence is totally changed. Jaime is gone. And there was an elder at our church was getting ready to go on trial for murdering his wife, the vice chairman of our elder board. That was in October. But in between Jaime's death and the elder's trial, I got a message before I was preaching on that Sunday morning in August that said, Lawrence has gone back in the hospital, and you need to come quickly. Because we're going to let him go on to glory. So right after the sermon, knowing that I had to go and be at the bedside of my buddy, I ran over to the hospital after just trying to get through the sermon that morning. And there I remember being at his bedside as his mother, his African-American mother, sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And as she sang, the doctors came and released Lawrence, and he went to glory that day. Well, that afternoon, I didn't know exactly what to do, preparing for the funeral. The funeral came a couple days later. We were such a big funeral. We were in a small church in those days. Such a big funeral that we actually met at a large Baptist church here, and we had like 7, 8 kinds of music. It was fantastic, one of the most glorious funerals that you'll ever attend. It had to be that way for a worship pastor. But I remember that afternoon being all by myself thinking, I'm not sure I want to keep doing this. This really is wearing me out. This is just like too much any one guy can handle. And I wasn't sure that I could keep my passion alive for the living God. So that afternoon, I went out and played pickup soccer. That's my way. I played soccer in college. I love playing still. And I was out on the soccer field playing my heart out, just trying to get rid of all these memories and all these thoughts. And wouldn't you know, some young college fella came from behind me in a pickup game and took me out from behind. I hate to tell you what I did next. I stood to my feet. I cocked my fist. Thought better of it. Instead, I started chesting him on the soccer field, ready to fight him. All my buddies grabbed me real quick and said, "Rob, you know, you need to control yourself. Be still here." And I felt horrible. Threatening this young guy, like this 18-year-old kid. Here I am, you know, in my 40s or 50s. I can't remember now. And so a little bit later, I went over to this young man. I said, "Listen, I just want to apologize to you. You see, I'm a pastor, and I have had a very bad day. In fact, I've had a very bad year." Now, I don't know what you came with when you came here this week. You probably came with a lot of excitement, anticipation. You came ready to learn. You came all excited to see your friends. You came excited to dig into the Word. You came excited because you knew you were going to come and go back home with more. But I've got a feeling, I just know it might be true, that there might be some of you here that came with a burden. You came with a heaviness. You came hoping that you might find something here that you could take back home and be renewed and perhaps even be recharged. What do we do when things aren't going the way we had planned for them to go? What do we do when the burden is so heavy? What do we do when we are called to be those who lead others into a passion for God and we are struggling ourselves? Well, I love what David says in Psalm 63. There are four principles that I find with David today that I want to share with you that I think they're going to help you be encouraged. Now, let me set the context for this psalm, Psalm 63. David, as you see at the beginning, is in the wilderness. Some commentators say that he's in the wilderness as a result of being chased by Saul. I don't think that's the case because there's a clue in the psalm where David talks about the king rejoicing, and I think he's speaking about himself at the end of the day. But here's what I think is the circumstance. I believe he's probably running from his son Absalom. He's been disgraced. His own son has led an insurrection against him. It's the worst days of David's life. His own son has gone against him. And so here he is with his mighty men, or maybe even just by himself in this lonely, isolated place, wondering what he's to do to keep his passion alive for the living God. And I think he gives us some clues that really help us when things aren't going the way we had planned. How do we keep the passion alive? Well, let's look at this text. And in our tradition, since we studied the book of Nehemiah, we stand when we read God's word. Would you please stand in honor of God's word? Psalm 63, verses 1 through 11. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals.
but the king will rejoice in God. And all who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, Father, for that one who needs to be lifted up back into that place of security and desire for you, that passion they once knew. Oh God, we pray that you would grant it today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Now there are four principles that I see here that help us keep that passion alive. And here is the first, and it comes from the first three verses. To keep the passion alive, our desire must be for God. Notice, if you will, in those first three verses, the intensity of David's desire for God. Though he is in the wilderness, and I might say, I don't want to spiritualize it too much, I think it was not only a place, but a condition of his soul. He is in this place, and he says, I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you. You know, it sounds a lot like that Psalm 42 passage, as the deer pants for the living water, so pants my soul for you, O God. In fact, one commentator said, and that commentator is C.S. Lewis, this man has an appetite for God. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, what David's basis was for this strong desire for God while he is in the wilderness. And here it is. I want you to understand, write this down, it comes from remembering the past. Look what he says. He had seen God's awesome holy presence in the sanctuary. He had beheld God's incredible power and glory. He had become the recipient of God's steadfast love. He had come to understand in the past God's personal interest in him. Oh God, you are my God. So let me say it another way. When those dry times came, when he was separated from that place of passion, what led him back to that place? Well, here it is. He remembered what it was like. He remembered the past. That's what I love about Lamentations 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His passions never fail, says Jeremiah. I remember God in the past, and it gives me the ability to have passion in the present. There's a second principle I want you to see here to keep this passion alive that sometimes goes away, and here it is. To keep it alive, our delight must be in God. Look at verse 3. Because your love is better than life, David says, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Now, if you haven't read the book yet, I would highly recommend Desiring God by John Piper. I don't know of anyone that's hardly not read the book yet. But what a great book it is, because he makes this incredible statement. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I love those words. And I think they're true. David would say in another place, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now look again at these verses, and we find at least three ways David expresses his delight in the Lord. First, through active worship of God, which includes continual words of praise. I will praise you as long as I live. With lips filled with songs, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. With uplifted hands. That's one way. David expresses his delight in the Lord through worship of God. But also notice he expresses that delight through complete satisfaction in God. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And third, if you look at it again here, how does he express his delight? Through total preoccupation with God. He says, on my bed, O God, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Whether I'm falling asleep or whether I'm waking up, God, I'm always thinking about you. Now, I want to tell you something. It is not my delight to preach to preachers. And at 2 o'clock this morning, I woke up startled thinking about this morning. I'm happy to preach to anybody except to you. Because there's a tendency for us to be listening, not to be changed, but to be critical. And God wants us to hear the word of God always from whomever is speaking, whether it's a child or a seasoned preacher, for the point of transformation, so that our delight is in him. And whether I'm awake, whether I'm sleeping, God says I can delight in him through worship. Years ago, there was this young man that came to our church. His name is Roger. And Roger could not walk. He could only talk like this. When you came to our church, you would hear this awful sound. Loud. It was Roger singing to the top of his voice. When you realized it was Roger, and you saw how he delighted in the Lord, you could care less how off key, how loud. Because Roger, for all of us, was an example of reckless abandon in worship. And what David is saying, when I delight myself in him this way, just let it go, that passion has a way of returning. There's a third principle I want you to see here. To keep the passion alive, David says, our dependence must be on God. Look at verse 7. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Well, what the psalmist is saying here, what David is saying is we can depend upon God because he's our help. Now, if you don't have a Sunday school lesson for Sunday, I'll give it to you now. Psalm 121, a sermon on the Lord's help. Here are the points. His help is powerful, reliable, refreshing, complete, and eternal. I don't have time to go over there, but that's the outline. There you go. Now, what does the realization of God's help cause David to do? Two things. He says, being aware of God's help causes him to sing. Because you're my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Do you know this yet? That a real indication that you have a passion for God is that you sing. Now, you don't have to be good, but you just let it out. Driving down the road, in your home, in your study, walking here, walking there, just singing. Since my heart attack in 2005, I have done a daily walk around my little circle. And, I've got the phones. I'm in the modern world. I got the iPhone now working. I don't have to use all the stuff, but I got it working. At least I can listen to the music. And here's what I do. I walk around and I sing. My neighbors think I'm crazy. I don't care. Because it's what's in my heart. I want to praise him, delight in him. Listen, if you don't sing, it could be an indication that you have no passion for God. But the other thing he says, this realization of God's help causes him to sing, but he says it also helps him to keep his part in this mutual commitment. He says, my soul clings to him, his right hand upholds me. You know, it sounds a lot like John 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's a partnership in this passion. There is a part that we bring, but also there's a gift that God gives. It's like this. Years ago, my son and I were backpacking in Colorado. We used to take the boys every year. We started in first grade, so my first year, my pack was 70 pounds. His was like 2. And as he grew, why, it went this way, so we got even, and then I started like putting stuff on his backpack a little bit more. You know how that goes. In fact, one of the coolest things, my son graduated from Texas A&M, and the week before he graduated, he calls me and he goes, hey, Dad, what are you doing the week after I graduate? Why, son? What do you say we go backpacking one last time before I go off to work? Boy, I tell you, whatever I had on my schedule got cleared. And that's what we did. We took that time to go up there. But I remember one time, maybe when Stephen was in first grade, we were up in this box canyon with a bunch of other dads, and hailstorm came over the hill, over the mountain, these 13,000-foot peaks. And I don't know if you've ever been in a box canyon in Colorado when it starts thunderstorming, but boom, it's loud, and it's scary, and it's lightning, and your hair is standing up. And those little REI tents, they said, well, keep the hail out. You don't know if you believe them or not, but you go dashing for them. And we're laying there in our tent. And Stephen's like, maybe he's like 8 years old, something like that. He goes, whoa, Dad, he said, this is a serious storm, isn't it? So, yeah, it's pretty serious. Hey, Dad, are you doing okay? I said, yeah, I'm doing okay, Stephen. He said, hey, Dad, did you bring that little green Gideon's New Testament that you always carry? I said, sure. He says, yeah, you know the one with the Psalms? I said, yeah, I got it. Hey, Dad. If it's okay with you, can we read some of those When I Am Afraid Psalms? And we laid there for 45 minutes in the midst of that storm reading the Psalms, knowing that God is our strength. Well, there's one other principle I want to give to you, one other idea that helps you keep this passion alive when all kinds of crazy things are pressing in on you. Here it is. To keep the passion alive, we've said, what have we said here? We've said that our desire must be for God, our delight must be in God, our dependence must be on God, but watch this, finally, our defense must be from God. Look at verse 9. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Now, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I really like these verses. Because I know the kind of emails you get. I know the kind of criticism you get. I know the kind of challenges that come your way. And you, like me, are supposed to be able to solve all the problems of the world. And I know how mean the sheep can be. So do you, don't you? They can be really mean. Really hurtful. And some people even have it in their minds to destroy the work of God. They just don't get it, but they have this idea. And I got to tell you this, and I'm going to say this especially to the young guys here. Don't defend yourself. It's not worth it. And here, God is telling us, as through David, that he's willing to defend us. That we don't have to be the ones that go out there and stand on the street and work everything out so it becomes right for us. Look, he says this. He says, those who attempt to destroy will be destroyed, verse 9. Those in authority will rejoice. Those who are committed to God will praise him. Those who try to amplify despair by spreading lies will be silenced. I remember standing at the side of a casket. The guy in the casket was a tough old man. He was so hard. In fact, he told me one time that his responsibility, his calling in life, was to criticize the work of God here at this church. He told me that. That was his gift. I did not find it in any of the list of the Bible. And I remember standing there as his very sweet wife. At his casket, I'm standing there. In just a few moments, I'm going to go preach his memorial service. She looks at me and she says, I know what kind of man my husband was to you. And I want you to know, I want to ask your forgiveness on his behalf. And that's one of those moments where I knew that I did the right thing. I never defended myself with him. I never argued. God vindicated. And I love that. So here's my question for you today. What is it for you
that's pushing against you, that's pulling you down, that's causing you even in your mind to say, I'm not sure it's worth it to stay the course. I'm not sure that I like doing this thing called ministry. I'm not sure that I even can turn to God because look at the way he's allowed things to go. I want you to know, even when it's difficult, God says, your passion can be for me. No matter what the circumstances. And frankly, friends, I've had a lot of circumstances since 1998 that were equally as difficult. Heart attacks and two unintended PCA church plants. And people deciding that we're not exactly what we should be for them. And criticism and pushback and difficulty and intrigue and rumor. And on it goes. But what I learned in 1998 is this. Oh God, you are my God. And in a dry and weary land, I earnestly seek you. Why? Because I have seen you in the sanctuary. You have made yourself known to me, and I will rejoice. Our Father, I pray for anyone here, O God, that's struggling right now, Lord. They even, as Dr. Kaiser has been speaking, have a bit of pain in their hearts because they love the delightful approach and joy we're receiving as we hear the teaching of your word, but yet there is something missing inside. Father, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? Would you cause us, O God, to be glad? Would you, O God, show us through your word and the power of your Spirit who you are, O God, yet once again, so that our passion would be refreshed, O God. We praise you, Lord, for your presence here. Minister, O God, your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen.